So good morning to you all once again, and grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an ancient story from the East about a master gardener and his stately bamboo tree. Of all the plants in the garden, the bamboo was the most beautiful and most loved by the master of the garden. One day the master came to this bamboo and said, "Bamboo, I would use you." And the bamboo was delighted that the gardener wanted to use him. But then the gardener said, "In order to use you, I will have to cut you down." "Cut me down," the bamboo replied. "Anything but that. Use me for your joy, use me for my beauty, but please don't cut me down." The gardener replied, "Unless I cut you down, I cannot use you." So the bamboo replied, "If you cannot use me unless you cut me down, then do your will and cut away." The master continued and said, "I will have to cut away your leaves and your branches as well." "Not my leaves and my branches too," replied the bamboo. The gardener said, "If I do not cut them away, I cannot use you." Very sadly, the bamboo said, "Then, master, cut away." Then the master said, "My bamboo, I will need to split you in half and hollow you out and cut out your heart, for if I do not do this, I cannot use you." Again, the bamboo replied, "Then cut away." So the master of the garden took his beloved bamboo and cut him down, hacked off all his branches and leaves, split him in two, then hollowed him out, cut out his heart, and after lifting him gently, he placed one end of the bamboo into a spring of water, and he placed the other end into the water channel that flowed into his growing field. And the clear, life-giving water then flowed through the bamboo and into the dried field to bring life to all the other plants of the garden. The bamboo, who was once so glorious in his beauty, was now more glorious in his brokenness and humility. For in his beauty, he was life abundant, but in his brokenness, he became a channel of life to all the rest of his master's world. There's a story in the Bible about someone in a very high position who stooped down to help and to serve those who were under him, eventually bringing life through his brokenness. Let's look at just a part of that story this morning. And this isn't some ancient story from the East. This is the truth of God's word. Please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 13, and please stand with me as you're able for the reading from God's word. This morning we'll be in John 13, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 17. Reading in Jesus' name. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said that not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Oh Lord, as we look into this probably very familiar passage to most of us, Lord, open it up to us. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to understand it. May we have eyes to see it anew. And Lord, I pray as I always do that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In this passage, as Jesus stoops to wash his disciples' feet, he shows us some important truths about denying ourselves and serving others. The first thing that caught my attention is in the very first verse where Jesus shows us that serving should really have a high priority in our lives. It says it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus knew that his time had now come. I mean, we've talked about this before, but there are many times in the Gospels where Jesus simply told others, "My time has not yet come." Well, his time was now here. He would be giving his life for these disciples and the whole world in less than 24 hours. And this is how he chose to spend his last hours with his disciples. The Bible says that Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world, so he took off his cloak, he put a towel around his waist, and he washed the dirty feet of his disciples. Who is going to waste time on that when the end is so near? Jesus. Why? Because he wanted to show them and us how important it is to set aside our own agendas and to be willing to humbly serve others. In our scripture reading this morning from Philippians, we read some words, and I'm going to actually begin a little earlier, where it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." He humbled himself. Why did Jesus humble himself? It was so he could demonstrate his love. As verse 1 says, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus showed us here that nothing indicates love more clearly than by humbling ourselves to serve someone else. And the greatest expression of his loving humility and service would be seen the next day when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And as we look at this passage and see how Jesus humbled himself and served his friends, I want us all to remember who was there in their midst. Judas was there. The one who would betray Jesus later that night was there with him. And Jesus washed Judas's feet too. Jesus, with full knowledge that Judas would later betray him, willingly showed his love for him by washing Judas's feet along with the other disciples. How many of us would have done the same thing knowing what Judas was about to do? It's easy, isn't it, to serve those who we agree with? It's easy to humble ourselves for those who are like us, right? Those who are excited about the same things that excite us, those who are willing to serve us as well. It's easy to serve them. It's easy to serve here in this church, isn't it? I find it very easy. But following Jesus' example, we need to realize that Jesus is calling us to humble ourselves and serve anyone that he places in our lives, whether it's here on Sunday morning or somewhere else during the week. Because our service doesn't end when we walk out of these doors on Sunday morning. That's really where our service should begin. Our text tells us that Jesus now showed them the full extent of his love. Love is one of the most amazing dynamics that there is in life. In a way, it almost defies explanation. The Bible tells us that God is love. And really, outside of God, there is no reasonable explanation of what true love really is. Love will cause a person to sacrifice personal comfort, personal gain for the well-being of someone else. Love motivated Jesus to pay the ultimate price for our redemption. Love made Jesus carry his own cross and shed his own blood so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And we are called to love those around us with the same love that Jesus has shown to us. But we may ask the question, I may ask the question, how can I love stinky, selfish, rebellious people enough to really want to serve them? The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. Love is the motivation for giving, for service. But how do I get motivated that way? How can I nurture that love for people? Well, I need to go back to the Word of God and remember how God looks at people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Without God's love in my life, I can't truly love other people. Not the way he wants me to. Because God sees something in people that is so precious to him. People that he created in his image. People that he would send his Son to suffer and die for their salvation. I'm convinced that God's love is so personal that if any one of you here this morning were the only person on the face of the earth that needed to be saved, Jesus would have paid that same price for you. Jesus, as he washed his disciples' feet, looked at his disciples, and he was saying in his heart, "You are why I will pay this price." And he looked down through the ages, and he saw you, and he saw me. And he said in his heart, "You are why I will pay this price." He looks down into Billings, Montana. And there, sitting in the bar of a casino, is a man who has left his wife, who has forsaken his children, now makes his living selling drugs to teenagers. You and I look at that person, and it's really hard to love that person. And if we're not careful, we don't see what Jesus sees, because he looks at that person, and he says in his heart again, "You are why I paid the price." If I can look at that person I'm about to serve and realize how precious that soul is to Jesus, then I can be encouraged to continue serving or even to begin serving if I haven't been serving already. In Hebrews 12, we're told that Jesus endured the cross, right? No greater example of personal sacrifice, love, and service than that. Jesus endured the cross, it says, for the joy set before him. Here's the amazing thing. You are that joy. I am that joy. The man sitting there in the casino who has left his family, he is that joy as well, because God loves him just as he loves you and me. And so is that person that Jesus wants to reach through your testimony, through your acts of service, wherever you may be. There's no one out there that God has not called us to love in the same way that he loves us. Another important implication from this passage is that we can never think that we are too good or more important than others if we are to serve them the way that God wants us to. In verses 3 through 5, it says that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. Everything was under his power. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. It takes an understanding of our identity, of who we are in relation to God, to be able to humble ourselves. See, the world will tell us that we need to make ourselves look good in front of everybody else, that we need to exalt ourselves, that if we're not striving to be number one in whatever it is that we're doing, that we are somehow failing, we're somehow missing the boat. But Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And if we don't understand who we are in Christ, we aren't going to be willing to humble ourselves until the Lord himself humbles us. Just like that bamboo in the story earlier, sometimes we need to be cut down and humbled before God can use us.
I've shared this story with you all before. The late Dave Thomas, you guys know the name Dave Thomas? Founder of Wendy's hamburger chain. He was known for his humble service. This was a man who had founded a multi-billion dollar empire. And when asked what made him so successful, he simply said, my MBA. But he didn't mean a graduate degree in business education. He was talking about his mop and bucket attitude. See, there was nothing too insignificant or too small for him to tackle. He was willing to simply jump in and do whatever needed to be done to see that his company was successful.
Dave Thomas was a high school dropout. He was always ashamed of that. It would have been really easy for him, as he tasted success, as he started getting rich, to demand every perk and privilege he thought he deserved.
But he didn't. Instead, he lived by the creed of the mop bucket attitude. Jesus is the Lord of the universe. He's the creator of all things. If anyone didn't have to humble himself to wash the feet of others, it was him. But because he knew he was Lord of the universe, because he knew that nothing he did would ever or could ever take that away from him, he showed his love in humble service. He took up the towel and the basin and he stooped down to serve. How many of us are like Peter in this passage and let our pride get in the way of our serving others or our being willing to accept service from someone else? We're going to get to Peter's response in just a minute here. But first, let's look at why there was even a need for Jesus to have to wash his disciples' feet in the first place. In the first century AD, the most common shoe worn for everyday people was the sandal. And most of the time, it was usually a more open style of shoe that allowed the dust and the dirt, and let's be honest, anything that any number of animals may have left on the roadway, allowed all those things to get on the feet. So it was customary when you entered the home of someone, there would be a servant by the door, or the homeowner himself would be there with a wash basin and a towel to wash the feet of the visitors before they entered the house. It was just a custom that they did in this culture. In Luke's gospel, we find Jesus sending Peter and John to go and make preparations for them to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus had instructed them to go into the city where they'd see a man carrying a jar of water. They were to follow him to the house that he went to, and they were to say to the owner of that house, the teacher asked, where is the guest room that I may eat my Passover with my disciples? He'll show you a large upper room that's all furnished. Make preparations there. Peter and John left and found everything just as Jesus had said, so they made preparations for the Passover. Now, some commentators have suggested that it should have been the responsibility of the owner of the house to provide a servant to wash their feet when they arrived. Others have said that since Jesus had empowered Peter and John with making all the preparations, that they should have made sure that there was someone to welcome them and wash their feet. Whoever was responsible for this, it must have been neglected, overlooked, or simply just not planned for. So as Jesus and his disciples entered that evening, there was a towel and a basin there for the cleansing, but no servant to do the actual washing. We know that the towel and basin were there because Jesus took them up and used them when he washed their feet. It must have been a little uncomfortable for the disciples as they entered and realized there was no one there to perform the welcoming cleansing. But we don't see any one of them willing to stoop down so low as to wash the other's feet, do we? In fact, in Luke's gospel, we see the disciples having a little dispute amongst themselves as to which one of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. In another passage, we even have the mother of James and John coming to Jesus and asking him that Jesus would grant that one of her two sons could sit one on his right and the other on his left in the kingdom. There didn't seem to be too much humility displayed among the disciples. So no one had taken it upon himself to lower himself to be the one to wash the other's feet. That was the work of servants. And they weren't servants. No, they were the chosen disciples of Jesus. They were important men. Washing feet was beyond their status, or so they thought, until Jesus taught them otherwise. So when Jesus got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothes, wrapped a towel around his waist, he poured water into the basin, and began to wash their feet. We can almost hear the uncomfortable quietness in the upper room as the disciples became aware of the gentle pouring of the water, the friction of the towel as it wiped the feet, the gentle breathing of Jesus as he went from one disciple to the next. The disciples would have been reclining at a table with their feet out behind them, so Jesus would then be making a circuit around the perimeter of the disciples where their feet would be. And he went from one to the next until he finally came to Peter. And Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later on you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Good old Peter. I love Peter. Sometimes it seems like the only times he opened his mouth was to exchange his feet. If you look at the literal translation of the Greek text here, it gives Peter's statement even more force. The literal translation says, "Lord, you? My feet do you wash? No, never shall you wash my feet until eternity." Foot washing was a servant's job, and Jesus was their master. Peter's showing a little false humility here. I don't think it's true humility, but more that Peter was embarrassed that he maybe hadn't thought of washing Jesus' feet first. I think that might be what causes Peter to reject Jesus' offer to serve him. But when Jesus makes it clear that being served by him is one of the conditions of having a relationship with him, of staying with him, of having a part with him, then Peter has a change of heart, doesn't he? He tells Jesus to not only wash his feet, but his hands and his head as well. See, these would have been the other parts of the body that would have been exposed during their travels. These would have been the other parts of the body that could have been dirty. But Jesus tells Peter that a person who's had a bath only needs to wash his feet. The rest of his body is still clean. And he tells them that they are clean, but not every one of them. This is where we see that Jesus knew who was going to betray him, but he washed Judas's feet as well. I think there's clearly some symbolism here. Jesus isn't just telling Peter that he needs to let him wash his feet, but I think the reference here is to the more thorough washing that Jesus is going to perform the next day when his blood is shed for Peter's sin and for ours. And Jesus' statement to Peter that unless he cleansed him, Peter wouldn't have any part in him, well, that applies to us as well. Just like Peter, sometimes it's our pride that keeps us from letting Jesus cleanse us. We want to be self-sufficient, and maybe it shames us that the Son of God should have to die for our sins. We want so badly to be considered good people in our own efforts, right? In our own right. But what do we get when we try to do things all on our own efforts? We just get more woefully dirty and unfit to enter into God's heavenly kingdom. Truly, unless we let Jesus cleanse us, we have no part with him. So why did Jesus do this? Why did he take the time to get down on his hands and knees and dirty himself with the task of cleansing the feet of 12 weary travelers? He answers that when he says, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's who I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." He then shows them that he knew what they'd been discussing amongst themselves as to who would be the greatest. He's showing them that whoever wanted to be the greatest would be the one who was willing to be a servant. He was showing them that pride had no part in the life of a servant. Jesus was willing to set aside his heavenly throne to come and be the greatest example of what a servant should be. Are we willing to set aside our own pride, our own comfort, our own schedules, maybe sometimes our own finances at times, to be willing to serve someone else? If we're following the example of Jesus, then we need to be willing to do just that. Also, in Jesus' example to us of what it takes to be a servant, I think we see some parallels with Jesus' life and death. In this passage, we have Jesus rise up from supper, just as he rose up from his place of perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We see him lay aside his garments just as he temporarily laid aside his position at the right hand of God. Jesus takes a towel just as he once took the form of a servant. Jesus wraps the towel around himself for the purpose of cleansing their feet, just as he wrapped his glory in human flesh for the purpose of cleansing us from our sins. He pours water into the basin just as he is soon to pour out his blood for the sins of the whole world. He washes his disciples' feet and wipes them clean, just as his blood washes away our sins and wipes them from his memory as far as the east is from the west. Jesus gives us the perfect example of what being a servant looks like. And then he calls us to go out and love and serve others in the same way that he has loved and served us. May we, as believers in Jesus Christ, as the church here at Yellowstone Church, may we follow his perfect example and live our lives as servants of Christ and servants of all those that he brings across our paths each and every day. We love and we serve because he first loved and served us. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the example of servanthood that you show us in this passage, Lord, but really all throughout the Gospels. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Help us, Lord, to have that same humble attitude. Help us to see others with the same eyes that you see them. To serve them, Lord, with our hands and feet as if they were your hands and feet. Open our eyes, Lord, to the opportunities around us each and every day that are there to show your love to someone, Lord, in our communities, in our lives, and to serve them, Lord, however you direct us. May we be open and willing to do that. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.